Ephesians is one of those interesting books that we see these theological truths, we see these incredible things, and then we come to the second half, and Paul tries to challenge us, and he encourages us to live it out. And he does so by putting his finger on probably three of the hardest places for us to live these things out: in our marriages, in our relationships between parents and children, and in our work situations. But if you're here this morning and if you're a parent or a child or somebody who works at all, then you're in the right place. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 9, and then we'll look into the text. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him." Well, last week in our study, the past few weeks we've been recognizing that God, through Paul, is encouraging us to walk wisely. And what that really means is to walk filled with the Holy Spirit and under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit is guiding us, we can navigate the challenges that we sometimes face as husbands and wives, as parents and children. Because the reality is, when we think about walking out into the world every day, the things that God is asking us to do, the things he asks us to be, are so much more than any of us in our own flesh, in our own ability, can possibly do. There's this mutual submission that we are called to. That even as husbands and wives, we are called to mutually submit to one another. And though our roles are different, and so it looks different one to the other, nevertheless, it's this call for something that's beyond what we can physically, humanly, emotionally, whatever. We just can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us and enabling us to love like Jesus loved, to sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed, to honor and respect the way he did. And as we come this morning at the relationship of children and parents and employers and employees, it's difficult for us, I think, to understand how countercultural Paul's words are on these pages. How radical they were then, and then to understand how we can live them out today as well. In the first half of the passage, Paul addresses children and parents. And, you know, children in that day truly were seen and not heard. Parents had absolute authority, and especially the father. Unwanted children were abandoned. Weak and disabled children were put to death. Even healthy children were considered a distraction. They were a burden, and oftentimes they were considered something that got in the way of pursuing earthly pleasures. Then Paul will move on, and in the second half of the passage, he'll address slaves and masters. And we're going to apply that to employers and employees. But the reality is that Paul says something there that is absolutely incredible, that he gives a context to these things that is really remarkable. And while he doesn't explicitly outlaw slavery in those verses, he lays the foundation that it would be abolished. And we'll talk about that as well. And so this morning we discover that the work of Jesus on the cross, that what he has done, breaking down this dividing wall of hostility, we come back to that in chapter 2 over and over again. This one new humanity that he's made out of Jews and Gentiles, out of men and women, it includes parents and children, it includes all of us. He's made it possible for us to experience every spiritual blessing. He's sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And he's made it possible for us to live out these things he's inviting us to, not in our own strength, but in his. And so this morning, walking wisely under the power of the Holy Spirit means that we treat everyone like Jesus, no matter what their station in life. And that has kind of a double meaning. we treat them the way Jesus would treat them, and we also treat them as though they were Jesus. We treat them like Jesus. Paul drives this home as he addresses all these different relationships. And I think it's important for us to recognize, too, that in Roman culture, you always addressed the more important person first. And so even in the way Paul writes this section of the letter, he's already turned things on their head because he talks to wives before husbands. He talks to children before the fathers, the parents. He talks to the slaves, the employees, before the masters, the bosses. Why? Well, because he's trying to get us to understand what we in our economy think is the hierarchy is not the way God sees it. And so we need to treat everyone like Jesus. So we start with children. Children, obey your parents, honor them. Paul is writing to a context of the Ephesian church, and so the expectation is that the people receiving this have believed in Jesus, that parents who are there have a desire to train up their children, to set proper boundaries, to love them well. They want to see their children grow. They want to see their children flourish. They are willing to discipline their children lovingly, set proper boundaries, help them to grow up and become good adults. They sometimes restrict their children's freedoms because they know what's best for their children. And while children can't always understand what's best to do, they call them to account for when they don't make the right choices. They're parents who want to help their children learn self-control and wise decision-making. They want to teach them how to discern not just right and wrong, but also good and better and best. And so in the context of a situation where you have Christian parents, loving parents who want the best for their children, Paul says to children, you need to obey and honor your parents. And you do that in three ways. First of all, he says, obey your parents in the Lord. So we do it for the sake of the gospel. Paul says that obedience and honor should be a part of our being in Christ. The children that there are there in that church were expected to have decided to follow Jesus. And so in Christ, they need to obey their parents. Now, family has always been an important part of God's plan from the very beginning. But because of the fall, it didn't always go so well. Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Not so good. Joseph and his brothers, they sell him into slavery. Go down a little further, and Absalom wants to steal the throne from his father. So families are not always the paragon of happiness and joy and harmony. Other than the ones in this room. But I mean, it's just the way it goes sometimes, right? We have our differences. We're human beings and in a fallen condition. You know, for children in the Roman Empire, they were treated poorly. They were poorly valued. And really, even in Jewish culture, remember in Matthew 19, when Jesus is there and there's children coming to be blessed, and the disciples, they try to shoo them away and get rid of them. And Jesus says to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus didn't see children as a distraction. He didn't see them as a nuisance, but he saw them as people who could express faith. He saw them as people who could be sometimes more open to God's truth than adults are, more open to change. And so children, there's not a lot of you in the room this morning. Maybe your parents will force you to listen to this part of the message at home. I don't know. But you need to obey your parents in the Lord. You are in the Lord. You've been forgiven by him. You're being transformed. And your role in the family is to respond obediently to your parents' loving guidance. Obeying your parents in the Lord is a way that you can worship Jesus. It's more than just doing what they say. It includes the attitude with which you obey them. Your obedience is an indication that God is at work in your life. So a second reason why Paul says that children need to obey and honor their parents is because it's right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's what children are supposed to do. It's what has been expected of children from the beginning of time, and whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it's still the expectation. Parents instruct, parents command, parents tell you what to do, and children are supposed to do it. And this is especially true as we put it into a Christian context and we recognize parents as spiritual leaders. As followers of Christ, parents have this privilege of not only instructing with words, but also modeling and living out their faith for their children, showing them what it means to walk with the Lord and what it means to make decisions and how to do that. In a sense, we model even what God is like for our children as we interact with them. And especially fathers can often play that role. And so it's obey your parents because it's the right thing to do. And then the third thing Paul says is that we should obey and honor our parents because God promised that it's best. He says, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. He quotes from the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, and he says that the reason why that children should obey their parents is because God said so. In Exodus 20:12, children should honor their parents, and if they do, they will enjoy a long life on the earth. And then in Deuteronomy 5:16, when Moses is repeating the Ten Commandments, he restates it and he adds what Paul here includes, that about things going well and that they may enjoy a long life on the earth. So we ought to obey our parents because God has promised that if we will do it, there is blessing. Paul calls us to obey and honor our parents because of his promises. It's not for fear of punishment. It's not for fear of what they might do, but it's for the joy that comes with obedience. It's for the blessing of God's presence and God's blessing in our lives. And ultimately, as we obey our parents, we're really not obeying our parents. We're obeying our God and following him. Now, there are a couple questions that often come up at this point as we're talking about these things. Is this an unconditional command, or do I at some point age out of it? Like, do I have to obey my parents forever, or is there like a certain threshold where suddenly I don't have to do that anymore? What's my responsibility in my 20s or my 30s or my 50s or my 60s or my 80s or whatever? Do I have to obey in the same way I did when I was a child? And in biblical times, and really in some cultures today, there's this expectation that if you are an unmarried person, that you're going to live at home. And so there was an expectation for many years that there would you would still be under the roof of your parents, and there would be a certain level of obedience because of that, even if you were older. But in Western culture and more recently, you know, we kind of said adulthood starts at 21, or now it's more like 18, and so there's a fluctuating kind of standard. And at one level, culture answers that, right? There's a cultural kind of dictate that says obedience happens when we're children, and as we become adults, it transitions. And part of that's normal and natural. Parents want to train up their children so that they can take more responsibility, they can act more independently, and we want to give them that ability as they get older. Our desire oftentimes for them is that they would grow up and be able to navigate the world around them without us having to tell them exactly what to do. But here's the thing, no matter what our age, while obedience may change somewhat, we still need to be honoring our parents. We still need to show them respect. We still need to show them that proper godly respect and honor that comes no matter how old we are or they are. It may be that they continue to give us advice. Our parents give us as children advice, but perhaps we follow it less and less as we get more and more independent. But how we receive that advice and choose to respond will either show honor or it won't. My father-in-law loves to tell me what to do. I'm sorry, he loves to give me advice. I did not, early in my marriage, always respond very well to that. But over time, I learned what it was to honor him. In listening to that advice respectfully, recognizing that he recognized I might not do every single thing he says, but he appreciated that I would at least listen. And so we have this ability to honor our parents even as we get older, and we should do that. Today's Mother's Day, and so I'm pretty sure that everyone here has a mother, and most of us have our mothers still living. Many of us do not, but there are ways that we can honor our mothers because of what they have poured into our lives. A second question that comes up is, what if my parents aren't believers? What if they ask me to do something that I know is sin? What is my responsibility in those situations? Do I have to obey them in everything? And in general, obedience is our normal response. In general, I would say, yeah, we obey our parents. Just because they're not believers doesn't mean that everything they would ask of us is wrong. In fact, how we respond to them might be the very thing that causes them to be drawn to Jesus as we show them respect and honor. But there are times when our parents will ask us to do something that is clearly not something we believe God would have us do. And in those instances, we have to come to a place where we honor our parents even if we're going to refuse to obey them. And so what I mean by that is to be able to say to them in a respectful way, I cannot do what you're asking, and I will accept whatever punishment you would give me because of that. But I just can't do that because it contradicts what Scripture says. There's a way for us to do that. You know, when we were in Jordan, we would see young men and women who were Muslim background come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we would encourage them. They'd be so excited about their new faith, and they would want to run home and tell their parents what had happened to them. And we would actually encourage them not to do that just yet. We would say, instead of running home and telling them about your faith, why don't you learn everything you can about Jesus? Let him make you the best son or the best daughter that you can possibly be. Live out your faith without giving word to it yet. Your parents are going to find out about your faith. But let's just wait. And more times than not, they would come back and they would say to us, yeah, my parents found out about my faith, but you know what? Because of what a respectful child I am, because of how I honor them in a way I didn't before, they're not so mad at me. Or one guy in particular that we knew, he would only take a page or two from the Bible when we would meet with him because he was so afraid that someone would discover that he was reading the Bible. And one day he forgot to take it out of his pocket when he put his clothes into the laundry. And his brother came and said, Mom found this in your clothes. What is this? And he went off and he said he was going to talk to their dad. And a few days later came back and he said, I talked to Dad and he says, you have been such a good son lately. If this is why, then you can keep reading it. But sometimes that's what it takes, is for us to live out our faith in such a way that we as children can bring the presence of God to parents who may not be believers or who may be in disobedience. And so we want to be children who honor our parents, even if we can't always obey our parents. Paul shifts. And like in some of the other, well, like last week when we were talking about husbands and wives, even in what was said to the wives, there was a lot implied and said about husbands. Even as we've been talking about children, there's a context of parents needing to do certain things. And so as we come to the parent part, we've already gotten started with y'all, and here we go for a little bit more. But parents, nurture your children in the Lord. In verse 4, Paul addresses specifically fathers, and in the context of that time, that was appropriate. Today, even as sometimes when Scripture says brothers, we know that we can expand it to brothers and sisters. So in this case, I think even though fathers in that day had a certain responsibility, and in some sense fathers continue, we are spiritual leaders. Nevertheless, parenting today is a team effort. And so these words are, I think, addressed to both fathers and mothers. Paul calls Christian parents to be different than the world around them. In Paul's day, as I already said, parents had this absolute control over their families, dads especially. And a father could punish his children in any form he wanted. He could beat them even to death. He could actually sell his children into slavery if he was displeased with them. So it was very harsh punishment. And it was one of those things that parents would sometimes, some fathers would use to threaten them. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to sell you. Or whatever it might be. And it could be very harsh and very intimidating. And so Paul calls Christian parents to something completely different. He's already said in chapters 3 and 4 that God is the father of all. If we're in Christ, there's this one big family. We're part of God's household now. We're part of this family of faith. And he's the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And Paul's point is that Christian parents are to care for their families like God cares for his. This idea of nurturing your children in the Lord is to care for families the way God cares for us. We should nurture our children. And that starts with not exasperating them. Don't exasperate your children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Paul says there's a place for discipline, but it's possible for parents to be too hard on their children. Maybe it's because we have unfair expectations. They're not appropriate for the age, or maybe they're unexpressed expectations. We never told them that they weren't supposed to do that. Maybe we've set these standards that really we can't even live up to, let alone our children. We need to learn to discern as well, when are our children willfully disobeying, and when is it that they're just immature and they haven't come across that concept yet? I mean, most of us as parents remember that day when our child got this gleam in their eye and a little smile as they were about to do something they knew they weren't supposed to do. That rebellious streak that requires a little more than just a word to the wise. Maybe it's a timeout, maybe it's something else. We know, we can tell oftentimes when it's willful disobedience and when it's just immaturity. We need to avoid promising our children things that then we don't follow through with, whether it be discipline or good things. We need to be people of our word, and we need to come back to that. We need to model what we expect of our children. If we expect our children to be truthful, then we need to be truthful. If we expect our children to love others, then we should love others. If we think that our children should respect and honor their mother or their father, then we probably need to do that as well, so that they see in us that right behavior. We need to be willing to say, I'm sorry, when we have done wrong, when we were mistaken, when we acted in haste, and now we know the whole story. It's humbling to go to your children and ask forgiveness. But imagine if you never did. If your child grew up thinking that a parent can never express, I'm sorry, or admit being wrong, what kind of children or what kind of adults will those kids grow up to be? So we don't want to exasperate our children, but on the positive side, we should train up our children in the Lord. We shouldn't abuse our power. We shouldn't be cruel or exasperating to our kids, but we do need to set appropriate boundaries. We need to bring up our children in the Lord's discipline. The word for discipline here has this idea of guidance and correction. It's like a ship's captain making adjustments and corrections to keep his ship on the right course. Parents have to help to provide correction and sometimes discipline so that their children stay on the right course. Instruction has the idea of teaching. It's verbal. It's explaining new concepts. It's teaching deeper meaning to why we do things the way we do them. Discipline has the idea of action, and instruction has the idea of word, and the two go hand in hand. Both are needed so that we can guide our children, that we can truly train them up. Ted Tripp wrote a book several years ago called Shepherding Your Child's Heart. And in this book, he suggests that we can parent for right behavior, right? We can ask our kids to act a certain way, and we can discipline them and punish them and threaten them so they will act on the outside correctly. But like that little boy who got put in timeout and was forced to sit down on the chair, and as he said to his mom, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. We can get them to do the right action without ever touching their heart. And so we need to parent not just for right behavior, we need to parent for right hearts. And that takes a whole lot more intentionality and a whole lot more effort. It requires us to do things differently. Spending time with our children. You know, to my shame, I know there were many times that I was physically present at home, but my mind was somewhere else. And I wasn't really present to my kids. But we need to be present to them. Playing the game that we think is ridiculous, but they love it. Sitting on the floor and playing with those little people that annoy the heck out of us, but they sure seem to be having fun. Inventing characters that they can remember, hopefully, to this day. Let them see us reading God's word. Let them know that we pray. Share with them what you're learning from God. Again, being willing to come and ask forgiveness when you need to. I remember there was a time years ago, and I asked Jonathan if I could share this story, and he said I could. This was one I did it well, so that's why I'm going to share that one with you. But it was a situation where I had been praying in a number of situations for different people's healing. And one morning, I had this terrible headache, and Jonathan came up to me, and he said, Dad, you need somebody to pray for you. And in that moment, I said to him, "You're right. How about if you pray for me?" And you could see his eyes got big, like, "I don't know what to do." And so I explained to him how he could pray for God to heal me. And he did. He prayed for me. He put his hand on me and he prayed for me in Jesus' name. And he went off to whatever it was he was doing. And a few minutes later, he came back and he said, Dad, what happened?" And I had forgotten all about it because my headache was gone. So I just went on. But it was an opportunity for us to affirm that even a young child can pray and God will answer that prayer. So we have those opportunities to let our kids see that it's more than just words, but it's something we live as well. All right. So Paul transitions now from the parents and the children as we seek to love each other well and really treat each other as though we were interacting with Jesus. We come to the employers and employees. And I think Paul's point here is that everyone should make an effort. Everyone should make work an act of worship. That we should make the things we do an act of worship. Let's go ahead and read beginning in verse 5. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." I have to say that it's hard for me to read these verses 5-9, without thinking about how white people for generations used them to justify slavery. And at first glance, you might say that as you read the Bible, that the Bible makes allowances for slavery, that there doesn't seem to be a clear statement that calls for slavery to be abolished. And yet, the gospel clearly lays the foundation for getting rid of slavery. And here, I believe that Paul's words really effectively eliminate it completely. But sadly, it would be centuries before Christians were in a place to effect change. But even sadder, it would be even longer beyond that before they actually would do it. Of all the relationships of mutual submission that Paul's talking about, this one to me is the one that he is most radical on. Husbands and wives, it was radical. Parents and children, radical. Jews and Gentiles, yes. But here, as he talks about slaves and masters, it's absolutely astounding. Paul is telling us that in Christ there is no slave or free. The cross of Jesus Christ transforms lives. It changes people. It brings people who the world say are oil and water and cannot mix. It brings them together in that one new humanity. The presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit make it possible for us to mutually submit to one another. Mutually submit to people that the world would tell us are not worthy. But in Christ, they are brothers and sisters. Jesus really does change everything. And so Paul is telling us that all people are equal. In these verses, he basically makes slaves and masters equals. He calls slaves to serve certain ways. He tells them that they should serve with all their hearts, that they should work hard all the time, that they should do good and to their masters and have a good attitude toward their masters. They should serve as though they were serving the Lord Jesus himself, because they actually were. But then he tells the masters, you do the same to them. He says, all those things I just said to the slaves that you were probably saying amen to, you've got to turn around and do it to them. You have the same master they do. So stop threatening them. Treat them the same way I call them to treat you. You have the same Lord they have. You must give an account just the same as they do. There is no partiality with God. And so in one fell swoop, the ground before the cross is made level. There's no advantage one person has over another, but it's all level ground. Do you see how radical that was? In Christ, slaves and masters were equal. Masters did not have an advantage. They weren't special. They were going to be judged at least as hard as anyone else. But Paul says more. He says that all people deserve justice. In Colossians 4:1, Paul expands on the idea of that, do the same to them. He expands on it and he writes, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." For those living in the first century, this would have floored them. It would have stunned them. Paul is saying that the gospel gives right to those that society has made slaves. It says masters had responsibilities. They had duties to their slaves. They couldn't say and do anything they wished. They owed them justice and fairness. And then Paul says that all people are brothers and sisters in Christ. And perhaps this is the one that had the most significant implication. Slavery has no place in this world. Why? The gospel forbids it. We are equal. We all deserve justice. And by the grace of God, when we are in Christ Jesus, we are brothers and sisters. The dividing wall has been torn down. There is no difference. There is no slave and free. We are all one in Christ. You might remember, if you've read the small book of Philemon, that there was a slave, Onesimus, who had escaped from Philemon and somehow had met Paul in Rome. And Paul had led him to Christ and sends him back. And as he sends him back, he writes to Philemon and he says that he should receive Onesimus back no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. This is the gospel. This is the work of Christ. As Paul wrote in Colossians 3, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It is sin on the part of Christ's followers that the institution of slavery lasted as long as it did. As long as it did after the work of Christ, as long as it did after these words of Paul. And let's be honest, we still have work to do. We continue to have divisions in our community, and we need to affirm in every way possible that whatever race, background, whatever we are, that in Christ we are equal. In Christ we all deserve justice, and in Christ we are brothers and sisters. For those who are in our midst who have not received the benefits and blessings of equality, justice, and brotherhood, we need to defer and lift up and honor them in every possible way. I believe that we can take these verses and we can apply them to the employer-employee relationship, and I'm going to do that very briefly, but I just felt it was really important for us to speak to these things, because while for me personally, it hasn't had the same impact, I know it's had on others, and I want to honor and respect them. So I'm going to treat this as we do this rather quickly, speak to both employers and their bosses, or employees and their bosses, as one, because that phrase, do the same to them, brings us both into kind of the same instruction. So we should serve one another as we would serve Christ. And it starts with respect. Respect one another. So even as employees are told, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, Paul tells them, yeah, obey your bosses, but he also says to the bosses to do the same, to respect your employees. The parallel verse in Colossians 3:22 says that we should do it with the fear of the Lord rather than fear and trembling. It's not the idea that we cringe that, oh my goodness, my almighty boss might do something to me, but rather it's that we should respect the authority of the person that we work for, even as those who we work for should respect us as well. Paul says we should have integrity with a sincere heart. We should serve with a sincere heart as we would Christ. Let's be honest, not every job is our dream job. Sometimes we have to do jobs that are a stepping stone to something else. Sometimes it's just really hard to get up in the morning and go do something that we don't like. But if we have accepted the job, then we have a duty to serve with our whole heart, to be a person of integrity that will do our best work, even if it's not something we like, even if our boss is not the person we had hoped for. We need to be focused on doing our job to the best of our ability, to doing it well. That's what Jesus would ask of us, and if he was our boss, that's how we would do it. And as bosses, we need to have integrity as well in the way we interact with our employees, in the way we treat them and speak with them. Paul says to be conscientious. He says, don't serve by the way of eye service, that is, when people are watching you, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's easy to do our best when the boss is in the room. It's easy to do our best when we know we're being watched. But do we do our best when he leaves? Or do we find ourselves goofing off because we know we can get away with it? We need to be the kind of people who do our best, who work with integrity, who are conscientious, whether somebody's standing over our shoulder or not. And again, that goes both ways. It goes for us as employers as well. And then guard our attitude, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men or to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. How many times have we done the right thing, and the whole time we grumbled and we complained and we were frustrated to no end that we had to do it? Paul says in Philippians 2:14, our attitude is important. He says, do the right thing with the goodwill. He says, do everything without complaining and grumbling. When we serve faithfully, when we do good, there's a reward. There's blessing that comes. And so we need to have the right attitudes toward those we work for, even as those who are over us should have right attitudes as well. And then the last thing that we'll say, and we'll wrap up, is bosses, don't be bullies. Do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. You know, like we said before, Paul is talking to masters, and in the day he spoke about it, masters would often use threats to coerce people into doing things. And bosses will do that as well. We will use threats to get somebody to do what we want. And we're being a bully. We're using our power to influence a person who's powerless. And bosses, don't do that. Set clear expectations and hold people to them. Expect them to do good work. But don't use threats. Don't manipulate them by using power and bullying tactics. Respect them. Honor them. Make it so that they want to serve you because they see the way that you treat them, that you're a person of integrity, that you're all the things that we've just been talking about. It isn't that you can't fire a person. It's not that you can't reprimand them. But it's rather an attitude that refuses to use intimidation to get what you want. Well, in all of this, Paul is calling us to work with, make our work, it's an act of worship. We're serving as though we're serving Christ. And we're doing our best because ultimately it brings glory to him. Walking wisely under the power of the Holy Spirit means that we treat everyone like Jesus, no matter their station in life. It doesn't matter if they're a refugee that's just come to our country or if they're a person who's been in our community for 100 years. We love them equally and we honor them equally before Christ, recognizing that we are called to mutually submit to the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you have turned things sort of upside down. That, Lord, there's level ground before the cross. And no matter who we are, we have the same challenge and invitation to love with the love of Jesus and to love others as though they themselves were Jesus. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit that we might mutually submit one to another. And through that mutual submission, as children, as parents, as employers, as employees, that we would bring you honor and glory because you incredibly richly deserve it. In Jesus' name.